Evening. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 7, read just a few verses there. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house unto the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee thy sevens, and the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean thy two, that male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Your by Your Word and in this life and how You watch over us and keep us. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that we can gather together here this evening and look for Thee for blessings from on high. We see this time of destruction and know there's one that lies before us, that we might be prepared, O Lord, that we might make our household secure as we can by preaching the gospel to all that is in our house and those round about. We look to Thee, Father, for the grace that we have need of, and look to Thee for the blessings upon the services tonight. In Jesus' name I pray these things for His sake. Amen. All aboard, and then the flood. And the boarding of the ark takes up a little over half of Genesis 7. The focal point of the ark is and the safety that it affords those that's on the ark. And the main difference is, if you're on the ark, you're safe. If you're not on the ark, you're not. And there's no in-between here. There's no purgatory here or anything like that. It's just one or the other. And those outside of the ark shall suffer dire consequences, for they rejected God's provision, and that was the ark. In the ark, life outside the ark, death. It reminds us of Jesus Christ and eternal life. In Jesus, you have eternal life. Outside of God's provision, Jesus Christ, you have everlasting damnation. The Lord Jesus has never... Those that reject the Lord Jesus has a never-ending death. Sometimes we think of death as cessation of all functions. And really, it's not. We're just separated from the body. And the death in Scriptures means separation from God, separation when our spirit separates from our body, then we're declared dead. But we're still existing, if you will, in the place wherever we have prepared before we leave this world. I put a note in here about Gehenna and hell. And I know it hasn't to do anything with our scripture other than those outside the ark will suffer this. And whether it be future or not, we'll not get in. We'll get in just a little of that. The scripture, this place is called Gehenna, hell, lake of fire, torment, brimstone, and fire. It's the place prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. Jesus warns of this place over again, Mark 9:43-44. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, maimed, than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And in the epistles, in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Jesus pictures the lake of fire, like the city dump, Gehenna, translated as hell 12 times in the New Testament, and it's speaking about the eternal, not the temporary, not the waiting pen, not the jail. It's talking about the eternal resting place of the wicked. And I guess resting place would not be the right term to use. We should be saying torment. We find that it's not Shiloh, it's not the pit, it's not the grave, but it's a place of everlasting torment. It is a place that is not subject to the laws of this creation, nor any of the frailties of the flesh. You cannot pass out, can't commit suicide, you can't be murdered, you cannot perish. You cannot become unconscious. You cannot be oblivious to all the circumstances you're in. It's a 24/7 experience. just like those in glory will have a 24/7 experience of glory there and joy and happiness in the presence of the Lord. However, the worst part of this place is it is complete and total separation from God. And this in 2 Thessalonians, I believe that's what Jesus is referring to there, as we read, and that there are not any of the attributes of God there, forgiveness, love, joy, peace, mercy, comfort. These are non-existent. In glory, we think about going to heaven, we think about the peace of heaven, glory, and so on, so forth, but it will be void of all those things. Yes, a place filled with fire and torment where nothing dies. The fire and the worms are human. It is a place that is perpetually being destroyed but never destroyed. Their people are dying and never die. They're on fire, but they never burn up. And so they cannot be destroyed. They're indestructible in that place, and there's no, if you will, hiding place there. We're thinking about their separation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Humanity's only safety is the ark of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All people that were not in the ark are in Shiloh, and this is one of the controversies now. Some think in Matthew 28, when the graves were open in Israel there, or in Jerusalem, that was a resurrection there instead of just a reanimation. I think it's a reanimation, but we could fight about that another day. And some believe that the Old Testament wicked were transferred, or if you will, were sent in to the lake of fire. And there's nothing in the scriptures that says that. But we do know those at the judgment of the nations, that those that are judged, there are cast in there. And we know the prophet and the Antichrist is cast in there before the final judgment. So that's the non-claimer. And they are waiting for the white throne judgment of Jesus Christ. They now know, as all mankind will know and does know, that's gone on before us, that we are unique and we are special. We're not like an animal. We're not like a plant. We don't have that. And they talk about animal spirits and plant spirits and all this. I mean, things are getting crazy, I think, in our country. And, of course, there is no animal or plant spirits that's like a human spirit. You want to worry about being crowded out by dogs if you are sent into Shiloh or the waiting place of the dead. We think about the seed of Adam will be there. There's, again, no animal spirits or so on and so forth waiting there or any other place. Only mankind has the touch of the divine, an ever-existing spirit that God, that only God, angels, and mankind possess. As Adam was made in the image of God, so those in the place of departed, waiting for Jesus' judgment, will go from that the frying pan into the fire, from bad to worse. The rich man, talking about, you know, sends Lazarus down, and, you know, touch the tip of my tongue because of the fire, the heat, the torment. And, of course, there was a gulf fixed there. Of course, paradise is in glory now after Jesus' resurrection. Preparation for, in Genesis 6:17, I incorporated this last time. We didn't finish it last time. 17 through 22, and behold, I do bring flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, and from under heaven, everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wives, and thy sons' wives with thee, and to of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for a food for thee and for them. So in the preparation for the flood, God warns Noah that the flood is coming, and there's a preparation that needs to be done to save seed upon the earth, that this earth could be replenished after the flood. Now, there's many ways God could have done this. He just could have recreated it. But God didn't do that. He could have just lifted them up and just transported them in time if it so pleased him, and he done anything he wanted to. But he done everything, if you will, what we would think of as natural means, that is. And we'll see supernatural things going on here, but nonetheless is that there was an ark prepared, and those on the ark were spared, whether animals or humans, they were spared the destruction of the earth. And they were lifted above it, and they hovered above it about 16 to 20 feet above the highest mountain. And so all that was on the ark survived. There was no death on the ark, but not even the insects and so on and so forth. As some people say, well, you might squash two or three here, you know. That's just some foolishness that people come up with. They were going in. Now, in this part, it doesn't mention the sevens yet. We're just still in the twos. So there's two of every kind brought onto the ark. These were, I believe, two of every kind that God created. And so whether they were babies, whether they were adults, whether they were were they hibernated, whether they didn't hibernate, whether they all of them hibernated, none of them hibernated, or some of them hibernated, and all the different scenarios, the Bible just don't say. God made provisions for them, made an ark big enough for them, made an ark big enough for the food that would feed them over this period of time. And if you notice the note or the diagram on the back, this is a little over a year from the time they were lifted up to the time that they were set down on Mount Ararat. And so there was a year and 10 days. And so they had to have food to support them all that time. And what means God used, the Bible doesn't say. And so I think where the Bible is silent on there, we need to be silent too. Could the ark hold all that was in the world? The answer is no. It was large enough for all that would come, all that believed Noah's invitation to come to God, and the rest perished. There wasn't anybody trying to beat down the walls of the ark when the door was still open. There wasn't anybody there saying, oh, I got to get on there, throw some of these animals off, I need to get on there. There's none of that. And we know that he is a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, and nobody heeded. Somebody said, well, what would happen if they had a revival? There wouldn't have been a flood. And the flood was to destroy the wicked. If there had been a great awakening revival across the whole world, then it wouldn't have been destroyed, but there wasn't. So the ark was large enough to carry all that God planned and brought on the ark. The rest perished. This is from Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And so as we think about it, God knows the end from the beginning. And in 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, nevertheless, the foundations of God stand assured, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so we see on here then that God made provision. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew who would respond, who would not respond. And better still, know who he's chosen. As we studied earlier, we see that there was not any righteous on the earth. And then it says, when God said, I'm going to destroy the whole thing, and then what does it say? It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then he was the most righteous of the earth. But it wasn't until he found grace that he is the most upright man on the face of the earth. Only after he believed in God, only after God had done a work in his heart, did he become the most righteous on the world. Now, I mentioned before, to be the most righteous of a world where everybody is totally and completely wicked is not saying much. So we would maybe look at him and say, he looks pretty backslidden and slid to me, but he would be the best of them all that was there. I think he was a lot better than that. But the point I'm making is, when the Bible just says he's the best of his generation, then the question is, what was his generation? The clean animals and the food, a flood. The chapter 7, we see some addition. Noah was to take all the clean animals, 7 by 7, and not 2 by 2. The clean animals were mainly those that would be used for food and sacrifice in the new world. All boarded the ark, were led to their places, and God shut the door, and the rain from above and the water from beneath started raising the ark. Now, the preparation for the flood, animals and people and flood, we know that 8 people were aboard the ark. Genesis shows us and gives us their names and everything, and 1 Peter just mentions the 8 souls. And so that's all the people that was on the ark. What kind of number can we come up with for the animals? And you know, as I say, only guesses. And of course, I copied this, but it's still just a guess. The number might be doubled to allow for known extinct land animals, that is, those known from actual fossil records, not the imaginary transitional forms that never existed except in the minds of evolutionists, allowing that for 2 of each species, there might have been a total of about 72,000 animals on the ark, say 75,000, to allow for the 5 extra clean animals and each, and so that's for Morse. Remember that this is at least 2 of every kind, that God created. And so we wouldn't have to have a wolf and a dog and a shepherd dog and a cocker spaniel and all that foolishness, that it just been one pair of that kind. And that's what we're talking about, is the kind. Species, not subspecies. Now, this is my imagination. I believe that to be true, though. Remember, God used Noah's son and wife to populate the whole world. Again, some estimates that the ark could carry 120,000 sheep-sized animals besides Noah and his family and other provision. This estimate may be for a box-shaped ark. Usually when they give these estimates, they don't tell you what kind of ark they're looking at. We got the ark. It's got the beam, and you got the ark. It looks like a modern ship almost, and some look like sailing ships and different things that the dimension that's given on in the scriptures is just a box. I mean, the ark is a box, and could Noah's ark been different? It could have been. I mean, there's nothing said other than these are the dimensions. This is the height, this is the length, and this is the width, and that's it. And so exactly what it looks like, we really don't know. How did Noah gather all those animals? And there in Genesis 6:20, of fowls after their kind, of the cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing after, of the earth after his kind, 2 by 2 shall sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Now, usually we just read it like I read a while ago. We don't catch it. God was going to bring them to them. He didn't have to go on a safari to go out and get 2 of this kind, 2 of that kind, and be sure you got the right 2 and the ones that God wanted. God just chose the ones he wanted, and he brought them to Noah to be on the ark. How did Noah choose them? He didn't. God did. When they gathered in time to be put on the ark. Some have them there for 120 years, and some have them there for 10 minutes right before it, you know, not 10 minutes, but the day before, something like that. The scriptures doesn't say. Everything was done decent and in order. And so they all got there on time and went on time, and God lifted the ark up on time. When did they gather in time for Noah to get them on the ark as God commanded him concerning them and the ark? Were there any species not present on the ark? No, God is quite thorough. You and I would make mistakes, I guarantee you. Even our best tries, we still make mistakes. God didn't make mistakes. And the calling of the seven by seven, we read that in our opening of chapter 7, the first four verses. God first commanded Noah to build the ark when God called him. That was in Genesis 6. The second was given 7 days before the flood. And so this is the time that they all start loading the ark. And we say, well, they went in two by twos. And somebody said, well, then I see this pictured. You know, there's just two by two, and there'll be a string out there somewhere, and so on and so forth. I'm not sure how wide the door was. They could be two by two, 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 so on and so forth going aboard. And how did they get to the different stories? Some first story, second story, third story. Which one was the one they were to be on? I believe that was all God moving the animals exactly where they're supposed to be into the prepared nest or rooms that Noah had prepared for them and building the ark. And they all went to the proper one, the right one, the correct one, and one God had Noah to prepare for them. So, did Noah know about the seven pairs of clean animals before? I'll just say Noah was as surprised as we were when you went from chapter 6 to chapter 7, in 2 by 2, and then 7 by 7. So, you know, I believe these are what usually we consider domesticated animals. These are animals that are used for food and for sacrifice. And someone says, well, preacher, they didn't use animals for food before the flood. That's exactly right. But they did right after the flood. And they offered a sacrifice right after the flood. And they took of all of the clean animals and Noah offered a sacrifice to God of all the clean animals. And we get to chapter 8 or 9, where it speaks about that. And so Noah, whether he knew it or not, that it's the same, would be the same thing with the two by two. God's one brought them unto Noah. And some says he may have had these domesticated animals there beforehand. We don't know whether he did or not. He might have had. And then what about the insects? We have not forgotten the creepy crawlers. This is copied also. The space occupied by 1 million such critters, insects, worms, and similar small creatures which could not survive outside the ark would be taken up only the space of about 5,000 sheep. If the space occupied by each averaged 2 inches, therefore only about 21 additional railroad cars would be needed to contain over 1 million insects. The animals and insects still only take up about 31% of the available space, so there was plenty of room on the ark. Now, this is Lindsay. And many insects may have been able to survive outside the ark, and it goes on talking about how they you can freeze some, they come back to life after you thaw them out. Nonetheless, there were insects on the board. Anything that wouldn't survive of all the kind that God made was on the ark. There in our scriptures in chapter 7, And we'll start at verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, his wife, and his son's wife with him into the ark, because of the water of the flood, of the clean beast, of the beasts that are not clean, of the fowls, of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two by two unto Noah in the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, and 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great and deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham, Japheth, and the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, the three wives of the sons, with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah in the ark, two by two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. So we see in this the boarding of the ark. There wasn't any chaos. There was, if you will, what I put on here, last-minute preparations. And it was just time to board the ark and load all the animals up, and that they would be ready, prepared for when God calls the rain. The checkoff list, preached warning, everybody of the flood, built an ark, gathered the food needed. He and his family are ready to enter the ark, make sure one pair of unclean, seven pairs of clean animals were ready. And that was his checklist, basically, of the last days, the last 7 days, getting on the ark and preparing. I believe that, and this is something you cannot prove, only that in Genesis, God says that he had caused a mist to come upon the earth to water it. There's nothing mentioned ever about rain before the flood. And so I think that it was a unique and different thing that they'd ever seen before, rain coming out of the heavens. Some things to think about the things that happened 7 days before the flood. How long would it take the place all these animals where they should go? Now, if you've ever tried to get horses separated, or cows separated, or goats separated, where you're going to take some one place and one the other, you find it's not an easy thing to do. And if you got a dog or something that can help you, that makes it a lot easier. But they didn't have this problem. And a lot of people, this is one of the questions they make about the ark, is how could they get them all in, got them in the all right place. Well, when I said there's a miracle involved, but it's not open in the sense that they went unorderly. They come to him, went unorderly, and there's nothing said that Noah was outside the ark driving them on. Come on, get on there. It says they went into the ark. Then the animals come into the ark. And I guess God was there, so he should know exactly how it happened. So the foolishness of some people that they come up with all things because they don't want to believe the ark, and they don't want anybody else to either. All the food and provisions was ready for them, and this, we don't know how much food was there. There's nothing said. And, of course, this Noah did all the Lord commanded him. We assume that they used the door, which had had to be huge, to allow thousands of animals to enter the ark in 7 days, although the Scriptures does not mention the door after Genesis 6:16. So it doesn't really say how they loaded. We all have them going on the door. And this door is wider than this building, you know, that they're going up. But we don't know that. The height of the door is given, but the width is not. So we don't know exactly where they have stairways or what all the other things that people think of. The Scripture just doesn't say. Nevertheless, all was planned by the master planner, the Almighty God. And again, this is one of the purposes of the door, to allow access. Genesis 7:6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood was upon the earth. This timing and the children, his children we mentioned last time, of their children's children, that sets the time that these weren't triplets, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, as some thought them to be. Noah and his family and all the animals aboard the ark in Genesis 7:7-11. Noah was 7 days from a trip that would exit the doomed world and land in a new or changed world. I do want to look there in 2 Peter 3:4. Second Peter 3:4-6. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that of what that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So this is, if you will, this is going to happen again, only not a flood. It's going to be a fire. There's not going to be an ark as there was in their day. There'll be just a calling out. So there's no indication that Noah had a clue on how changed the new world would be. In Genesis 9:21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. So we can say why he got drunk, but that just be speculation. But the whole new world was changed. Back then, as far as we know, they had even temperatures on the earth, and the water, hydraulic water missed the earth, and it had been through the caves and to a sea, and as mentioned in Genesis, and this was just a cycle that it went through. The heavens were, if you will, been misted, or like a mist. It wouldn't been clear days like we have clear days. They would have water vapor that would kept the earth to a certain temperature. It wouldn't have varied very much. As far as we know and can tell, some of this is by archaeology that they think is before the flood. But some of those things, of course, just a flip of the coin whether they're true or not. And so none the way they, as we think about that, that as they went on to the ark, Noah might have been looking for paradise, and it ended up being something else. And it wouldn't have been just a few years that the same tragedy that was on the other side of the flood would be start happening on this side of the flood. And so wickedness would start to grow and multiply in the earth. Noah's family and animals went in together in pairs, their mates up the gangway into their place. God chose all that went into the ark, people and animals, and God directed them all. But it might have seemed like the observer that Noah had them charmed. I often wonder about those looking on. There's nothing, no indication that anybody was trying to interfere with the work he was doing, and that it would have been well known because he'd been preaching 120 years about a flood that was coming. And by this time, people were probably just laughing him to scorn almost that, you know, you've been preaching this for 120 years. Give it up. You know, I mean, that's sometimes the way people feel about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, well, I've heard this from my time I was a little kid on up. Just, why don't you all just give it up or get something new? But it's the only message of salvation. And Noah only had one message for salvation. And it seemed like, that not only to let Noah and his family and the animals enter, but to enter into the correct floor, first, second, or third. I don't think they had any elevators. It was a singular door with three floors or stories. According to God's plan and direction, Noah had less than 120 years to design and build the ark. That is, to actually put it down to where you can put things together. There had to be some way, not mentioned, for the different animals to go to their proper place in the ark. The animals acted in a peculiar way. They were orderly, did not try to run off, fly off, or crawl away. And so they just went on the ark. Without their full cooperation, Noah could never got it ready on time. That 7 days wouldn't have done it. The ark was loaded, ready for the trip. God gives gives the exact date of the flood's beginning in the second month and 17th day of the month. Now, what caused the flood was it just rain. And, of course, we know all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And this is all the hydraulic system that was below the earth. I pardon this my imagination, I can't prove it, that places like Mammoth Cave and places like that are part of that system that God used to water the face of the earth before the flood. But nonetheless, how much water was in the heavens and how much water was upon the earth? There was enough to raise it up 15 cubits above the highest mountain, which we'll get in, Lord willing, next time. The system was broke up, causing water to come up from under the earth and the rain from the heavens and diverse places, earth dropping, the volcanoes exploding, and so on and so forth. Now, there's no indication that before this there was anything such as volcanoes and things like that. There could have been, but there's no mention of it in the scriptures. And so this would have been when the fountains of the deep would break up. It'd be like Mount St. Helens when the deeps broke up there. They just spewed out into the heavens. And so they would have all these things going on at that time. And we know some of our mountains are young mountains, that is, what they call the length of the earth. But these mountains are what they call new mountains. In other words, they was formed maybe a few thousand years ago. That is, they by volcano in different ways that God uses to bring these about. And then God shut them in. Lord willing, we'll take up here next time and get into it. And one of the things I want you to look at, maybe look up resources and things like that. But when it says the water was higher than 50 cubits above any mountain, was that just Mount Ararat or any mountain? There are those that believe in what I call a shallow flood. It's just above Ararat a little bit. But it doesn't say that. It just says mountains. And what was the highest mountain then? I don't know. But it was covered wherever it was.